Good evening. It's good to be back with you. Welcome those of you here and those joining us on Facebook. I didn't wear a shirt with a collar. That's my fault. Anyway, it's good to see everyone. We're going to be looking at Psalm 69 tonight, and there's a lot of verses, so we're going to jump right into that. But before we do, just a thought. One of the common themes in the Bible is debunking the myth that only the wicked suffer. That if you're suffering, you're suffering because of something that you did. The most obvious book that debunks this myth is the book of Job. That's what the book of Job is all about. Job is this righteous man who is living this good life and is reaping all the benefits of living this good life, but he's tested. And through this testing, he loses everything. He loses children. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. He's suffering. He is in the pit of despair. And then he's shamed by his community. His community says, "See, you're obviously a bad guy who needs to repent. You've obviously done something wrong, and that's why you're being punished." And Job continues to hold on to his integrity and says, "No, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not suffering because of something I did. This isn't fair. This isn't right, and I wish I had an audience with God. I wish God would judge me so that he would vindicate me." And not just with Job, but so much of the Bible deals with this theme. So many of God's people, in fact, it is a common experience of God's people that sometimes we suffer while doing good. The book of 1 Peter, that's what 1 Peter is all about. Sometimes we suffer while doing good. Do good while you suffer. God's people suffer while doing good. And this is just the reassurance that just because you aren't suffering doesn't mean that God is against you. In fact, oftentimes it means that you are doing exactly what you are supposed to be doing when you find yourself in that predicament. The gospel itself, Jesus himself, the perfect one, the one who is both God and man, suffered even though he was totally innocent. We have to keep this in mind. But because I talk to people all the time that are going through difficult times who assume it's because of something bad that they have done or that God is punishing them for something. We can suffer because of mistakes we made and sins we have committed, but sometimes we suffer because we are on the Lord's side. And it's not in spite of being on the Lord's side. So let's look at Psalm 69. The psalmist, in this case, David, he says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck." And that's a common way with describing suffering, that these waters, these raging, chaotic waters are around me and I'm drowning. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? O God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. Again, he's describing this experience of everyone hates me. Everyone thinks I've done wrong. Everyone despises me. I'm in shame. I am in reproach, and it's without cause. He says, "God, you know everything I've done, and you know everything I have not done. You know my sins. You know my righteousness. You see everything. And you understand that these people hate me without cause. Even my family hates me without cause." In fact, David says, "It's for your sake that I have borne reproach. I've become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons, because I love you, God, because I'm committed to you, because I'm so devoted to you. That's why I'm suffering." He says, for zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And you remember that this was applied to Jesus when he was zealous for the temple, and Jesus being the great, 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 great grandson of David. And again, this psalm reflects that true experience of God's faithful ones, that oftentimes when someone is zealously committed to the Lord, to the Lord's house, when someone is committed to God, that it's oftentimes those people who are reproached and shamed and consumed, and the reproaches of those who reproach God fall on them. And certainly that is true of no more of anyone than Jesus. For zeal for God's house consumed him, and the reproaches of those who reproach God the Father fell on Jesus, both the psalmist and Jesus. The psalmist says, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. I try to humble myself, and I ask you for help, and you call, and I call you out, and I ask God for help and say, 'Save me.' And all of these gossips in the town and the drunks, they say, 'See, look at him. He really is a sinner. He really is everything that we said about him.' And they talk about him, and they make songs up about him." And again, this isn't just for David's sake. It's a psalm for all of God's faithful ones, because if you're going to commit yourself to the Lord and to his house, there are going to be times when the reproaches of those who reproach the Father will fall on us. Zeal for his house will consume us. We will suffer shame and reproach if we commit ourselves to the Lord. And again, if the Lord suffered, why do we think that we will not? That there will be times when this psalm fits our experience. Verse 13 says, "But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness." And again, as we've talked many, many times with the Psalms, that the Psalms either celebrate God's salvation or they anticipate God's salvation. And in this case, the psalmist anticipates God's salvation. He confidently expects that in the right time that God will deliver him in God's saving faithfulness with his steadfast love. Verse 14 says, "Deliver me from the sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies." And again, in Jesus, we see this in the resurrection, that God does not abandon his faithful one. God lifts him up, and he saves him from the pit, that he ransoms him. He redeems him. He brings him back to life. And all of those that are in Christ Jesus, all of those that are faithful to our Father, we can know that we will have an experience like this. That where we may suffer, where we will be reproached, where people will not like us because we are committed to the Father. But we also know that we can anticipate and confidently expect that God will redeem, that God will ransom, God will save. The psalmist says, "You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." And again, Jesus lives this out. The psalmist lives this out. Job lived this out. All of God's people live this out. We will suffer. When we are persecuted, when people hate us, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked, as if that isn't how it's supposed to go. Of course, that's the way it's supposed to go. That's part of being God's people, that this is going to happen. It happens to God's people. And so we have this opportunity that anytime someone dislikes us because of our commitment to the Father, to not lash out at them in anger, to not seek vengeance against them, to not hurt them, to not bring them down in our own judgment, but to entrust them and entrust the situation to our Father. Verse 22 says, "Let their own table before them become a snare, And when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents, for they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Wow. Two things here. One, this is an imprecatory prayer. That's a fun word to say, imprecatory, but it's not a fun prayer to pray. An imprecatory prayer, which means that you are asking God to punish your enemies. Give to them what's coming to them. I think it's only right for those who are not going to seek vengeance, but to say vengeance belongs to the Lord, and to say to our enemies, belongs to you, God, that's right. But I want us to think how Jesus prayed on the cross. If there was anyone who lived out this psalm, it was Jesus. And continually throughout the Bible, the apostles try to help us realize that Jesus is living out Psalm 69. He is truly the innocent one suffering without cause. And when he's hanging on that cross, I want you to think about the prayer he prays for his enemies. It wasn't imprecatory. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The psalmist prays, may they have no acquittal from you. And that's not wrong. It's not wrong if the psalmist prays that they have no acquittal from you. Don't forgive them. Let everything they have coming to them go to them. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to pray for God's justice. But it is so much better to pray for God's mercy. I'll say that again. It's not wrong to pray for God's justice. It's not wrong for us to pray for God to punish our enemies, but it's better to pray for God's mercy. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus raises the standards, not just for us to not just pray those kind of prayers that God, your will may be done, may your justice be served, but to be raised up even higher so that we pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Just as Stephen, as he was being stoned, also prayed that same thing. Jesus teaches us that when we are suffering persecution and when we are suffering without cause, to not just pray for God's justice, but to pray for God's mercy, because we know that we are going to be saved. We have confident expectation in our salvation, so we now know we can pray for God to have mercy on those who persecute us. Verse 29 says, but I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Bring me up from the mire. I'm sinking and I'm drowning. Bring me up to the rock. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. And that word humbled in Hebrew is a nav, and it's a word that we translate sometimes as meek. The meek, the humbled, those who are being persecuted, the downtrodden, when they are entrusting that God will set everything right. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah. And people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servant shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And again, the psalmist, even in the midst of drowning, anticipates his salvation of God. And we know that we have that too. And we know, one, that we can and will experience times like this. God's people will have times like this when we must entrust the situation, even our enemies, to the Lord. And we say, Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that God forgives us our debts as we've already forgiven those who have trespassed against us. That's what it is. We are God's people. And if we're God's people, then we expect that there will be times when we live out Psalm 69. There will be times when we suffer without cause. And when we do, we must trust. We live in a moment of being patient, waiting for the Lord. He will show up. He will fix this. But even when we have moments where we just expect maybe there's going to be persecution. Maybe it looks like things are going to get harder. It looks like people may not like me as much. It looks like for Christians, things might not be so comfortable. What do we do? Are we patient and still and calm and loving and entrust things to the Lord? Or do we rage? And do we say, no, I won't let you get away with this? And sometimes what ends up happening is we don't live out this patient waiting for the Lord. Salvation in love and in trust and humility, because we're not willing to suffer the way that we rage and we are angry and we say, I'm not going to allow myself to suffer and I won't allow persecution to come, because we act that way. What we end up doing is perpetuating cycles of anger and frustrations and hatred, and we end up bringing upon us the very suffering that we're seeking to avoid. We must be patient. We must walk by the Spirit. And again, we know we will be walking by the Spirit when our life is producing fruit. And we know what that fruit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't worry. Don't worry and don't be surprised when people despise us because of our devotion to the Lord. They did that to David. They did that to Job. They did that to Jesus. They did that to his apostles. They've done that to all of his people. Don't be surprised. And don't hate them. Pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's going to be a times where we are going to be up to our necks, where the waters are raging and they threaten to overtake us. But we can know, even in that moment, God will save. He already has begun to save his people with the resurrection of Jesus, which makes our resurrection guaranteed. The worst they can do is kill us, and God is going to raise us from the dead. So we have nothing to worry about. So let's live this out today without fear, without worry, without trepidation. Let's live our lives, even if people don't like us, even if we find ourselves in time of persecution, if people shame and reproach us, we don't have to worry about that, because we know how the story ends and who takes care of us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you are without that entrusting care of the Father. And we want so much for that to be yours as well. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice to be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian and need prayers from the congregation, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.